It's so good to be here. I just want to say that we have been really so encouraged by who you are. Humbled, encouraged. I mean, we're going back to the room just saying, wow, these disciples are just amazing. Expressive, yeah. Grateful. So many of you have just stopped us in the hallways and shared with us, you know, what's on your heart and thanked us. And it's been honestly a little overwhelming. And encouraging. So thank you for being in the spirit and walking with God and, you know, watching the dance last night, just seeing, you know, all you, just having a good time. Like, this is a fun group right here. And it's a fun group. And I felt like maybe like how a visitor would feel when they come out, you know, for the first time, because I don't know many of you. And it was a really refreshing feeling to go to a place where there's a bunch of disciples that you really don't know and just see their fun, their energy, their love, their faith. So encouraging. So thank you for encouraging us. We are going to fly to Las Vegas now for a few nights away in the hot sun. But you're sending us away very encouraged. So thank you so much for all your encouragement. Before we get into today, the title for today will be Spiritual Intimacy. I'd like to just have Heidi and I do a little quick review on some of the main points that we wanted to leave you with and encourage you with from yesterday. Starting with our emotional intimacy, that God began mankind with a wedding, that Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eve, which was pleasure, in a garden of pleasure. Jesus began his ministry at a wedding. He turned the old wine into the new wine, and the new wine was the best wine. God likens his return in Revelation 21 to a wedding ceremony that he will come back and take us to be with him. We glorify God and build intimacy through our embracing our divine identities. We see God being described as both a shield for protection and a sustainer for strength.
For the women, you know, us learning to partner with God in the work that he's doing in our spouses' lives and saying, you know, God is not done with them. And when one day when we stand in heaven and we see them, we can say, I always knew you could be like this.
We learned that our spouses, for the husbands, are like doves, not armadillos. Amen? We maybe should all get a little dove or something to put around the house to remind us of how sweet and awesome our wives are. We draw them closely, emotionally, through being great listeners. I think the one thing that I hope will stick with you is that as we learn as husbands how to listen to our wives, that we watch how their best friends listen to them. Our goal is not to completely understand each other, for that we all know is impossible. But we'll do our best, but most importantly, it's mercy, compassion, graciousness, and kindness with each other.
You know, for the sisters, just keep admiring your husband. Ask God, help me see what you see, if it's not coming naturally on certain days. But look at them and follow the example of the sister in Song of Psalms and admire them physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, even their intelligence, whatever it is you see about them, express that. And keep the passion going in your relationship. It is going to die out. It will flicker. Keep renewing it. Keep rekindling it and flirt.
Amen. Keep flirting, wives. Like wine and husbands. Sorry about that. You know, I like how you called me out on that. Wives. What about the husbands? Our love life is like wine. It gets better with age. You keep growing, you keep learning about each other, and you know, no matter how much or how long we've been married, our love life can still get better and better on all areas, emotionally, spiritually, physically. We want to be in touch with those little foxes, as Solomon says, catch the little foxes before they become bigger issues. And this will take us being really sensitive and emotionally aware with what's going on in our wives' lives. It's the little things that build up over time that can take the joy and peace away from our wives. We also want to be an oasis of refreshment, like Solomon says, like En Gedi. We do our best, even though there are life brings many challenges and ups and downs. We want to try as much as possible to be joyful, lighthearted, and fun to be with. And be careful that we don't, you know, dump too much on our wives when they can't handle it. But learn to, this is a line, learn to dump on the brothers. Oh, it's me.
Yeah.
We want to take care of ourselves as a sign of gratitude also and appreciation for her. And certainly we want to buy her gifts and give her many, many compliments.
Let's go.
Amen. You're welcome, sisters, for that. So today we're going to talk about spiritual intimacy. And I'd like to start off with our first point. Spiritual intimacy is viewing nothing from a worldly point of view. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Don't conform to the pattern of this world as we learn about marriage.
The world's view on marriage is like so many other things in the world. It's all about a consumer mentality. It's all about getting fulfilled by that person. And when that no longer happens, you move on. You know, sadly right now, that's our mentality sometimes in church, you know, how we view church. It's no longer meeting my needs, or it's no longer what I thought it was. You're there to consume rather than build it up, as it's considered the bride of Christ. And recently, sadly, there's been a few sisters that I've talked to who, for really no biblical grounds, have sought divorce in our fellowship. And when I've talked to them about that and pleaded with them and shared them with the scriptures, I'm like, I'm telling you not what I want to tell you. I'm telling you what the scriptures are telling you. Tell me what you feel like God is telling you. And their responses have both been, I don't think God wants me to be unhappy. I don't think God wants me in this situation. I no longer love this person. I can't remain in this situation. I thought, wow, if God looked at us that way, we would be in big trouble. You know, the acknowledgement of what we need, the world doesn't acknowledge what God is doing and revealing in our own lives as well, and not only our spouses. You know, for the first timers, I think I saw a lot of you guys over there. And some of you, it's your first marriage retreat, but some of you are actually newlyweds. And guess what? You really don't know your spouse yet. And I it's hard to say that, but someone said that to us in our first year of marriage. John and Nancy Mantle, we sat in their living room one day, and we were having a day. And they're like, come on over, guys. And they were all excited. We're like, well, we're coming over because we're in a huge bump. And one thing I really appreciated is Kurt started to share his part in it. And I felt like he overshared, told them too much, but he almost made them like, you weren't really that bad. But he came to them so humble. He's like, I don't ever want to sugarcoat anything. And he took ownership of it. And they looked at us and said, you guys are going to be fine. When you've been married 5 years, then you'll know each other. And I was like, I trust you I've married my best friend. And then 5 years came around and I was like, oh yeah, they were right. I should have listened. But I think, you know, just seeing that this world is just, the gospel isn't part of your marriage in the world. And we need to make sure that it remains the center of our marriage.
Amen. So we don't want to look at the world for what a great marriage is. Don't look at a TV sitcom or some Hollywood movie. If there's somebody who does not know how to be successfully married, it's Hollywood.
Right.
Unless, you know what I'm saying? Say it again. Did an elder command me, or is that just, okay. Say it again, okay. I don't even remember what I said. Don't learn good marriage from Hollywood, okay? Don't do it. Unless there's a disciple there, and they have it's a Christian role, or you're watching, maybe The Chosen, maybe, I don't know, that would be. away, but we really got to protect our minds and our hearts. Marriage is tough. Marriage isn't easy. It's amazing, but we have to, you know, persevere and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. So please don't view marriage from a worldly point of view. I believe one of the greatest blessings we have in being Christians is being married to a faithful spouse. And you know how it is when you go to a wedding of two people who do it right. And how many times do you hear in that wedding a non-Christian say, man, especially a non-Christian single going, I wish I had that. And, you know, those weddings that are amazing, they don't just happen out of like thin air. This is people who have worked to serve and love and stay on track. And then we get to celebrate their beautiful wedding ceremony. So view nothing from a worldly point of view. This is our first point about spiritual intimacy. Keep it spiritual. Amen. Secondly, we want to talk about how spiritual intimacy is built through a selfless love. And I'd like you to turn over in your Bibles to the book of John, if you would, to chapter 13. And I think perhaps the greatest example of love demonstrated by our Lord outside the cross is what happens in John 13. However, it's not the actual act of washing the feet that's the most powerful. It's what's going on in his heart and in his mind and with his circumstance when he's washing the feet. When Jesus decides to go serve, he's in one of the most challenging times of his life. And the Bible gives us insight into his emotional state of being, into how he's feeling. The Bible tells us prior to John 13 that our Lord was not just troubled, but deeply troubled in his soul. And he comes to this home being deeply troubled. And I don't know if you're anything like human mankind. Hopefully you are. The most challenging time to be giving, serving, spiritual is when times are bad, is when times are hard. If you just took one thing from Jesus's life, one thing he was going through, whether it be abandonment by your friends and family, rejection, being falsely accused, any of those things. And if you're anything like me, one of those things sends me into a little bit of a spiral. And especially in marriage, it doesn't take a whole lot for me to be disturbed. You know, and I'm not saying that in like in a way, I don't know how you read that, but I'm just saying like, I hope you know what I'm saying. It doesn't take a whole lot for us to be like, ugh, that bothered me. And some more than others. There's some brothers I just wish I was more like, where they're just like, they're total armadillos. I mean, they are just walking through life. You know, there's wives, you know, have you ever been around a married couple where the wives are saying things, you're like, oh my goodness, if my wife said that to me, I'd be like, woo-wee, I'd have a problem. But it's during these times of challenge that are the most hard to be spiritual. And spiritual intimacy is built through a selfless love. And this is what we see Jesus doing here. In chapter 13 of John, it says in verse 1, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to his Father. In fact, if you just want to write it down in John chapter 12 and verse 27, he says, my soul is troubled. What should I say? In fact, you know, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat to the point of blood. And so he comes and he says, the hour has come for me to leave this world and go to the Father. And then it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing. And what is he doing here? He's basically becoming undignified. He's dishonoring himself by taking off his outer clothing. Clothing was a sign of honor. It was a sign of stature and stature. It was why the Pharisees and leaders all wore these robes and lots of clothes. And Jesus is taking it all off, saying, I'm going to humble myself. In a time where he could have been so selfish, he was saying, I'm pouring it all out to be selfless. And he takes off his outer clothing. He wraps a towel around his waist, and he does only something that the lowest person in the house would do. And it was usually the lowest house servant. And that is get down and take care of the dirty feet of the guests. And I can't even imagine what the disciples were thinking when Jesus did this. But what he's showing us here is something for marriage that is so amazingly valuable, is that when tough times come, those are the times to be selfless. Those are the times to get down and serve like our Lord. Amen. You know, it wasn't after like a big victory that he did this. It wasn't like this great thing happened that he came and he's like, guys, foot washing's on me tonight. They're like, sweet, you know, wash mine first. No, it was during the most troubling time for him. Serving, loving, listening to our spouses is easy when times are good, isn't it? But the most important time for us to embrace humility and selfless love is when we're troubled. When our emotions are stronger on the negative side of things, when our intimacy is either going to grow because of how we respond during tough times or take a couple steps backwards, this is the time to be selfless in our love.
You know, spiritual intimacy isn't something you can manufacture. For it to be in your life, you have to find that connection with God. And sisters, I know we've shared a lot about like some of our woes lately, but like we're great together. Like we're great together, but we have hit these things, and that's what we laugh about. We'll talk to people that are discipling us, and we're like, you know us. We have fun together. We love each other. We're each other's biggest fans. What's going on? And I think, you know, the sisters that have been in my life, you know what they do? They text me so many scriptures. In Psalm 42, verse 11, it says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will praise him, my Savior and my God. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, I know, women, you know this. Do not lose heart. These are light and momentary troubles. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And I think, like, as I have, try to learn how to respond to the times of trouble, not just in my own, like in our marriage, but in my own spiritual life, is I've had to realize that, you know what, I'm a sinner and I'm married to a sinner and they're going to fail me, but it's forced me to just go, God is not going to fail me like these scriptures, you know, prove. You know, when there's pain that I'm going through or pain that I'm feeling from someone, there's also an opportunity for me to have tenderness. And I think of what Kurt just shared about washing the feet. I thought, you know, Jesus washed Judas's feet in that circle too, not just his buddies. It wasn't just John he was fired up to wash the feet of. It was his enemies as well. And I think, you know, when we do fail, God, we can learn to handle it, women, because of what God can fulfill us. You know, my everyday discipleship includes repentance, my own, forgiveness, and extending grace. That's my discipleship every single day. I have to pour that and carry it over to the other relationships in my life, most importantly, my husband. You know, I read recently that marriage doesn't just expose your, marriage exposes your heart. And a lot of times we think, it's their heart being exposed, and that's why it's so annoying. I was just telling Ashton and Desiree yesterday, we were talking about the family talk before teens, and I loved it. One of our teens was studying the Bible, and she announced to her family, hey guys, she had three sisters, I'm studying the Bible, and I just need your help not to annoy me, because I want to become a Christian. And her mom told me that. We were cracking up. We're like, well, she's studying the Bible. She's still in there, you know? And so it was about everyone else would then, you know, she could be spiritual if everyone else wasn't so annoying.
Hey, she's got a point.
I would be such a great disciple if you weren't so, you know, like. But I think
that's good. That's a good ingredient for a good
party. Yeah. But, you know, I'm learning to just treat my own fill-in-the-blank, selfishness, self-centeredness, lack of forgiveness. I have to treat it more severely than I do my spouse's. You know, and I have to remind myself that these flaws in myself or flaws in my spouse or in other people, they're not permanent. You know, not with the help of God. So stick with people, guys. Stick with your spouse. I've recently talked to a sister. I'm like, we've taken it for granted that God hates divorce. I don't think we've reminded people of that. Stick with people. I'm telling you, there's times where we're like, if we weren't Christians, we would have been gone. You know, Darren Gauthier always says, James Brown says, I'm gone. So I love that. That's what we always just say. We're gone. But no, we don't say that to each other. We say that when we want to leave somewhere. Okay, so let me just, again, you don't know us, so you might not pick up my humor, but there we go. I don't know.
The real thing is like, I'm gone!
I can't do
so in a D time or a long church service, if it happens today, you might want to yell, I'm gone, and just go out for lunch and be done. Lastly, we want to talk about how our spiritual intimacy with God will eventually lead us home. And so we want to remind you that don't view marriage from a worldly point of view. Spiritual intimacy is built by selfless love, like our Lord, during the most challenging times. And spiritual intimacy will eventually lead us home. It's really interesting back in the time of the Bible how they would go about weddings. And so what they would do is if you were a young man or an older man, you found a woman that you wanted to marry, you and your father, if he were still around, and your family would build an addition onto your home. And this addition would be a place where you and your bride could go live. And so you'd start to build together, and you think about the process of like how if you wanted to marry somebody, you're building this house, you'd want to do it right, you'd want to do it really well, but you'd also want to do it very quickly. You'd want to get this home done, and you would, with your father, you would build. And then when your dad would say, okay, it looks good, he would do the inspection, and he would say, it's good. And he would say, okay, son, go get your bride. And that call would call the son to call his best friends. And he would call them and say, guys, the house is done. I'm ready to go get my bride. And they would gather together, and they would be singing and rejoicing, and they would pray, and then they would get together. They would start going through the city to go to get the bride. And when they got the bride, they would celebrate with singing and dancing, and then they would have like a parade of people from the community, and they would parade all the way back to the new home that they had prepared for the husband and the wife. And they would have a big party. And friends and relatives would come over, and a priest would come over, and the families would come over, and the priest would then, he would do a similar ceremony that we do today. And then after their vows, after they were husband and wife, as everyone was there celebrating, right after their vows, the husband and the wife would go into their new home, which was prepared by the family, and consummate their marriage. And they would consummate their marriage while everyone was out at the home. And everyone's like looking at their watches. While they were consummating the marriage, people would be eating, having wine, celebrating, and really knowing that a week to 2 week long celebration was about to happen for everybody. The new married couple would come out of their new home that was prepared for them after they consummated their marriage, and they would come out to their friends and family. How awesome is that? I mean, imagine the young man.
He's flexing.
Yeah, he's like. And you know, the friends are like, how'd it go? It's like, good, it's good, it's good. You know, the bride's friends and family. You good? You good? I'm good, sisters. It's good. Let's party. And they would just celebrate. And the beauty in that is how sex is not to be shamed.
But sex is to be celebrated. And even the people that were there, the married couples that were there, it was like, it's not like the new husband and wife went away for a week or two on a honeymoon. They didn't leave everybody and go. They stayed right there with their friends and family, and they celebrated. And so it was also like a honeymoon for the married couples. They would get to celebrate for a week together themselves. And they would have food and wine. And this would last for about a week. And they would sing songs. And specifically, one of the most famous passages from the Song of Songs that they would associate with their weddings and singing comes from Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 3, where it says, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." And they became one. They became one just like Adam and Eve became one in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Pleasure. And when Jesus came down to the wedding, when he turned the water and the wine, he was a part of the celebration that two people became one with God, and a cord of three strands would not be quickly broken. It says, "I am my beloved," in Solomon's Song of Solomon 6:3, "my beloved is mine. He grazes among the lilies." And that's what this passage says, and this was a song that they would sing together. I want you lastly to look over in John 14. How a Jew would read John 14, verse 1, is much different than how we would read John 14. Because when you read this as a Jewish person, you would know exactly what language is being used here. This passage in John 14 is not just, you know, something off the, you know, the wall or something. It's wedding language. And they all knew it. And Jesus was promising the disciples that just as a family would prepare an addition onto the house for the bride and groom, so too God is preparing a place for you and for me so that when we go home, that we're going to have a place with him. And he starts off and he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." You know, maybe as a bride who was waiting, "Is he coming to get me? Is he coming to get me? Did they change their mind? Am I good enough? Am I pretty enough?" Sometimes we too, we get into this mindset and we go, "Man, I hope I'm okay. I hope God comes back and takes me. I hope I make it." Let me tell you, Jesus says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God," he says. "Trust in God. Trust in God's mercy. Trust in God's grace." I mean, if there's something we need to do as disciples, we need to be experts in the grace of God. We need to be experts in it. We got to not let Satan, the accuser and the condemner, lead our thoughts about ourselves and our salvation. And you want to be set free, and you, if you want to not let your hearts be troubled, don't let the accuser accuse you and make you believe that your room's not really there. Because it's there. He's coming back. And this is what the language is here. It says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." You know the place where I'm going. I have a picture. It's already up there. Thank you. This is my dream. That's my house on the bottom. I'll give you one guess of who I want to live beside. Heidi. In case you were. I always tell Heidi, I'm like, "When we get to heaven, can I just live by you?" And the first time I said this, and there's been many times, but the first time I said, "Honey, when I get to heaven, can I live beside you?" And she goes, "Yes, but we're not married anymore." And I was like, "Wait, what the heck is that all about?"
"No, I don't want you to do anything that you're not supposed
to." But then, yeah, she's like, "We don't want to do anything we're not supposed to do." Okay. But we'll visit each other.
Yeah.
But the point is, spiritual intimacy with God, with our spouse, it's going to lead us home. This is why we're all here. We're not here just to be a part of a great church and to have great fellowship. We're here to go be with our Heavenly Father in our heavenly home. And this is where Jesus wants to take us. I'm sure.
Outside of my family, one of the most favorite people for me to talk about is my friend Bobby Jo. She has really taught me a lot about spiritual intimacy. And even before she was diagnosed with a terminal cancer, when I would bring her my woes or my complaints or my whatever was going on in my life, she was my, okay, let me preface this. I don't smoke and I don't drink Coke, but we would call each other and say, we need a smoke and a Coke. And that was something her mom and neighbor did every day after a long day. They would go out onto the porch without the kids, dinner was done, everything was cleaned up, and they would just have a smoke and Coke and just, as moms with a lot in their lives, just talk and get together. So when we were either on the ledge or going through something or overwhelmed in life, we would text each other, smoke and a Coke, and we would stay out till 11, 12 at night. It was Reuben egg rolls, you know, something fried and a drink. That's what we would stay up for hours, just talking and being together. And she'd always say this to me over and over, Heidi, we weren't meant for this life. This is not what we're living for. And she would use, she was about 10 years older than me physically and spiritually. And so she had this wealth of like Old Testament stories. She always referred to the Israelites in every one of our conversations somehow. And she would talk about, you know, God's patience and seeing the big picture in our lives. One day a couple years ago, he went on a hunting trip. And I'm like, I'm not staying home. We're going hiking in Colorado. My brother lived there, so it was a free place. He lives in the mountains, and her and I were hiking, and while she was going through some altitude, you know, adjustment, she couldn't get this deep breath, and she had never experienced it before, and her background was a nurse, so she was like, something's going on with me, and I don't recognize this, so Heidi, if something happens, can you just lay me down, hold my hand? I have lived a good, full life. Don't call intervention, just let me go peacefully. And sing a song, too, and I was like... Sure. And my brother is watching us like, what is going on with you girls? And I said, I'll play with your hair as well. I'm not just going to hold your hand. Like, we're going to make it great. And we were just sort of laughing. But when she was diagnosed 2 years later from that time, she had that same response. That peace and that surrender, that heavenward perspective, I learned so it was life transforming for me. She made me read a book. She kept saying, why haven't you read this book? It's called Sacred Fire by Ronald Rollheiser. It's about getting your life together in your early discipleship, learning to give your life away, and then ending it with radical discipleship of giving your death away. So this past year, I spent 14 trips driving from Wisconsin to Indiana to just get a one night with her or to go shopping. We go to Trader Joe's and then we go to this resale store. That was just our thing. And I went down there 14 different times because she just wanted to, in some ways, I think, mentor me for her end. She was good. She was fine. She told me the day that I have only a few weeks left, we were laughing and crying on an hour and a half conversation on the phone. Kurt walked up from the basement and said, that was probably the best sermon I've ever heard, was listening to her talk to you. So I think that, you know, for us to have that spiritual intimacy, it is going to heal our marriages for the areas that we need it to be healed in. She did have some, was married to a wonderful brother, and they had a great marriage and a great family, but there was definitely things that she just had deep, deep in her, whether it was from her past. But she went at going after spiritually healing in her life. And I tell you what, that intimacy with God, watching it firsthand in front of me, I will never be the same. We both said that. We're never going to be the same. We want to get through this life watching, having a heavenward perspective in our relationships and in our marriages.
During her last couple weeks, she was one of my best friends too. She, her and her husband, she would say to Heidi and I, why do disciples ask me, you know, how I'm doing? I'm excited to go meet God. And she would say, don't be sorry for me. I'm going to the place I've been living to go. Don't be sorry for me. And she would tell us, don't be sorry for me, guys. I'm going to my heavenly home. I want to close off this weekend with Revelation chapter 21. (Clears throat)
Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I'm making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down. Write this down. These words are trustworthy and true.'" Guys, we live in such a blessed space being married to Christians. And if you're not there yet, then you can become one. View marriage not from a worldly point of view. Spiritual intimacy is a selfless love where Jesus intervenes in marriage and unites us closer and closer together. And our spiritual intimacy will eventually lead us home as we are the bride of Christ, beautifully dressed and waiting for his return. Amen? Thank you so much for us, you know, having us to New York. We love you. We're very grateful to share, you know, in the family with you. Let's go ahead and say a prayer for our communion, and then we'll move on from there. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for making us your bride. Thank you for preparing a place for us. Thank you for encouraging us not to be troubled. Thank you for giving us a different way to live than the world. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Father, it's so humbling and so encouraging and moving to see how selfless he is and he was, going through just so much and yet getting down to wash feet and say, "I love you." Thank you for what he did on the cross. We're so grateful for the body and blood he shed for us. Father, we are in debt and we love you and we are grateful that you paid off all of our sins. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.